Shalom. Good to see you here this morning. One of the things that I enjoy so much about the ministry is the presence of Jesus and his power and his love that he manifests in it. I go to Seven Oaks Alliance Church on Sunday, and our pastor has resigned, and the elders asked me to come and talk to them about what I would suggest. Basically, I said to him, listen, God is on the throne. God is with us. It's hard to lose your pastor, but God will not forsake his people. There are religious people who live their lives thinking they are serving God when they are serving the enemy of God. Whenever you decide that you're going to live for your selfish desires and selfish ambition, you enter into the camp of the enemy. I like to illustrate how easy it is to be fooled, to be deceived, to think you're serving God when you're serving the enemy. I want to illustrate with the film Bridge on the River Kai. The senior British officer was a prisoner of war in a Japanese prison camp, and he agreed to help them build a bridge. He thought the bridge would be good for the sagging morale of his men. They would have something to accomplish while they were in prison. And they achieved it. They built a railroad bridge. Indeed, they built it so well that the Allies organized an expedition to destroy the bridge. When the senior officer saw what was going on, he was outraged. But then there came a terrible moment in which he realized what had happened. And he said, "What have I done? I'm so busy succeeding in my enterprise that I lost all sense of meaning. I built a bridge for the enemy." He thought it was good for his men, but he didn't realize he had accomplished a railroad bridge for the enemy so they could get supplies. Are we building our lives for God, or are we building our lives for the devil? How can we truly know the will of God? That's important. The only way we can know the will of God is to know the truth about Yeshua, who Jesus really is. Listen to what Jesus said, how we can know the truth about him and his ministry in John 17. If anyone wills to do his will, are you willing to do the will of God sincerely? And if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning my teachings whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. I think that's the key. There is a God who wants to be known by us, but are we willing, whatever the cost might be, to do his will? The God of Israel. God has always desired that we would know him. We can see this in God's calling to the nation of Israel. I'd like to read the scripture text this morning. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 11. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, God made an oath, a promise, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a promise he did not forget. because of that oath, because I love you, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know, God wants us to know certain things, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy. I love that he included mercy there, because that's the whole basis of his covenant, mercy, which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. God called Israel for three reasons, which he calls us, by the way, into his family. I always look for a unifying thought. And the unifying thought here is that God is calling us for three reasons. He calls us to his holiness, to be holy people, to be a separate people, separate from the pollution of the world, but separate unto him. God calls us to his love. It's a love relationship. Do you love God? It's a love relationship. He loves you. And thirdly, God calls us to his blessings. He has such good intentions. You see, the devil lies when he says, if you live for yourself, if you become number one, then that's life. The best thing I ever did for myself was to accept the call of God. It's to my best self-interest. Let's look at these three points. First, God calls us to his holiness. God calls us to be a separate people unto himself. Listen to verse 6 of our text. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. God said, I am going to make you my people. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. That's what we mean about holiness. Kodush means separate. Separate unto the Lord. A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The interesting thing is that God called us when we were unholy, when we were sinners, to be holy people. I want to read to you a verse from the Hebrew Bible. It's quoted in the New Testament, but it originated in Psalm 53, verse 2. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside, and they have become together corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? So when he calls us out of our unholiness, living for self, to live for him. I look everywhere for sermon illustrations. And believe it or not, sometimes I find it in a comic cartoon. I don't know how many of you have ever read Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin was a little boy with a wild imagination. And Hobbes was his toy, a stuffed tiger And often they went on imaginary adventures together. That was the theme of the cartoon. In one of his daydream journeys, they went to the planet Mars because the Earth was no longer suitable to live for the reason of the chemical radiation pollution of the Earth. Now, in this imaginary journey, they came upon a Martian who comes out from under a rock. Not only are Calvin and Hobbes frightened, but also the Martian who flees for cover. Calvin asks his imaginary friend, the tiger, "Why do you think the Martians hide from us?" Hobbes, the tiger, replied, "Maybe Martians do not like Earthlings." "What?" asked Calvin. "They don't like us? What is there not to like? There's nothing wrong with humans. Hey, you Martians, come on out. We are not bad. We just came here because people polluted our own planet so much we can't live there anymore." Calvin begins to think about what he just said, is lost for further words. Calvin turns to his imaginary friend, the tiger, and asks, "So you're saying our reputation precedes us?" Hobbes, the tiger, replies, "Would you welcome a dog into your house that isn't housebroken? Would God allow a species like us, who have polluted our own lives with immorality, polluted the earth, into his new heavens and new earth? No. He calls us to bring change in us, because if he would call us in the state that we are when he first finds us, we would pollute his new heavens and new earth. So how can any of us have hope? Well, we have hope because God is able to change us and sanctify us. God calls us to sanctify us. It's amazing how God would call us imperfect creatures. But he is progressively sanctifying us. Once we come to him, accept his call, and he grants to us the gift of his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, there's nothing more intimate that God would want to dwell within us. Hallelujah. He wants to be a part of us. How close to us. And how he puts up with us. But then there is a progression of sanctification while we walk among one another. He doesn't give up on us when we fail. As a young husband, I was quite immature, insensitive, and selfish. We had our first apartment after leaving seminary, and Lee prepared our first meal. A lot of love went into that cooking. I came home to a candlelight dinner. I said, "Honey, please turn on the lights so I can see what I'm eating." For the dessert, she baked a beautiful apple pie. I think I told you about that. She said, after I had my main meal, "Well, would you like a big piece?" "No, I'm full." "How about a little piece? Just a taste." She's expecting me to appreciate her hard work and that beautiful pie. Instead, I said, "Lee, don't force your pie on me." She ate that whole pie. Took a week. And would not make a pie for some time. I was wrong. I was immature. I was foolish to hurt my sweet wife, and yet she still loved me. Eventually, I did some growing up. The pie was not just made of apples, it was made of love. Just one kind word of appreciation would have given her such joy. Instead, I hurt her feelings. Now here, I discovered when I offended her, I offended my Heavenly Father. And yet God did not give up on me. He was working with me. He helped me to see how selfish and immature I was, Fortunately, Lee didn't give up on me either. Now, I want to assure you that I am a changed man. If you don't believe me, ask Lee, my wife. Now, if she wants a candlelight dinner, and I don't see well in the dark, but I won't complain. I know where my food is. It's on the plate. I know where my mouth is. And by radar, I'm going to eat it. And I'm going to let her know how much I appreciate her. The point that I want to make is that God did not reject me because of my imperfections. He began changing me. Now, there's a story about a mother who was very concerned. She had a 30-year-old daughter that was unmarried. She said, "When are you going to find a husband and marry him?" "Well," she said, "when I find someone like good old Dad." The mother said, "Listen, it took me 40 years to make him the man that he is today." I think with my wife, she saw all my imperfections, said, "Well, this is a great project. This is my missionary project. I'm going to..." My full-time job. So God is patiently completing his holiness in us. I haven't yet reached perfection, but I will. God will do this. Listen to Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." The day will come when I'll see Jesus, and you're going to really like what he'll do with me, and I'm going to like what he'll do in you, because it's his work. He is the one who shares his holy nature with us. So God calls us to holiness. Secondly, God calls us to his love. God's love calls us to his mercy. Listen to what Moses said to Israel in verse 7 of our text. "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." How do you explain love? How do you explain that here this beautiful girl, a cheerleader, fell in love with me? What a gift of grace. You can't explain love, but you can enjoy it and accept it and rejoice. We love him because he first loved us. God was never under any obligation, legally or morally, to save humanity. Let me illustrate. In 1928, a very interesting case came before the Supreme Court of Massachusetts. It concerned a man who was walking on a boat dock when by accident he tripped over a rope, fell into the cold water of the bay. He came up sputtering and yelling for help. Obviously, he was in trouble. His friends were too far away to get to him in time, but only a few yards away, there was a young man who was an excellent swimmer. The young man heard his cry for help. He saw the man floundering in the water. He watched as the man went down the third time and disappeared in the water. He knew the man would drown, but did nothing to help him. The family was so upset by his callous, they sued him. They brought him to the court, but the court ruled that he had no legal obligation or responsibility whatever to try saving the man's life. God was not under any obligation. The only obligation he had was his love for us. But this was a dilemma. God is holy. God is just. God is the judge. And his justice demands a penalty. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God, if he compromised his justice, he would no longer be a just God. But God also had a love for mankind, and he wanted to save man. How could God satisfy both his justice and his love equally? God's wisdom found a way. How to save men from his righteous wrath and his justice without compromising either his justice or his love. The way was through a vicarious sacrifice, substituting a righteous person for unrighteous mankind. The question was, who is worthy enough and who is great enough to give his one life in exchange for the entire human race? He had to be of great value. There was only one, his son, who is the second person of the Trinity. Only Jesus was great enough and good enough to be a substitute, to suffer for us. Now the question is, would his son be willing to suffer and die to take humanity's punishment upon himself? The sacrifice would not be acceptable if it was unwilling. Would he be willing to become a man of sorrows who knew the praise of heaven? Would he be willing to become acquainted with human grief? Would he be willing to become sin for us who knew no sin and suffer the wrath of his heavenly Father whom he loved? I mean, he was being asked to do something very dreadful. For one who is sinless to take upon himself our sins, and the one who loved his Father had perfect fellowship with him in eternity past, to suffer the wrath of God, to suffer the punishment of God. He was willing, and he set aside his divine prerogatives and descended from glory into humanity. He came to suffer poverty, abuse, rejection, and an unjust death, a very painful death. Listen to Jesus in John 10:17. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I'm willing. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command have I received from my Father. He was a willing sacrifice. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Maybe God could have had a much easier death than that for him. But he accepted the injustice and the horrible humiliation of the cross. So God calls us to his love. This is love. That he would take your place and my place. In fact, I believe this. If no one else in all of the generations of the human race, if no one else but one person, you, would accept Jesus, he'd have died for you. That was his love. Now, thirdly, God calls us to his blessing. God has good intentions in his call to bless us. Some of us are afraid of God because we think that he is mean. I mean, he is going to make our life miserable, that some of us think. Listen in verse 14 of our text, you shall be blessed above all peoples. God's promise of blessing is conditional upon our love for him, our faith for him. Listen to verse 9 of our text. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy. We need that mercy. I needed mercy when I offended my poor wife. As I get older, you know, I start thinking back and I think of, I should have done this better. I should have done that. And the Lord said to me one day, I was getting pretty miserable, you should be thinking about how God has been working on your behalf. Don't think about yourself. Think of how much he loves you, how much he forgave you, how much he accepts you, how much he treasures you. That's what you need to think about. Oh, you should confess your sins. There's no question about it. But confessing and confessing and confessing over and over and over and over again, God doesn't want that. He doesn't need that. But listen, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. I used to worry about that. I mean, I knew my weaknesses. When Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I found if you love him, it's automatic. All he wants you to do is love God and love others. Anyway, President Obama ends all of his messages with God bless the United States of America. What Obama needs to understand is that God only blesses those who love him. Remember what Yeshua said in John 15:9-10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Ooh, isn't that something? God the Father loves Jesus. The same intensity of love that he has for Jesus, he has for you. This is so hard for the human mind to comprehend. But he said, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think most of us have heard of Ann Graham Lotz, the daughter of Billy Graham. She was being interviewed on television when she was asked this question. I've heard people say, if God is good, how could God let 9/11 happen? To that, what do you say? Here's how she responded. I say God is angry when he sees something like this, destruction of those twin towers by terrorists. I would say also, for several years now, Americans, in a sense, have shaken their fist at God and said, God, we want you out of our schools, our government, our business. We want you out of our marketplace. And God, who is a gentleman, has just quietly backed out of our national political life and our public life, removing his hand of blessing and protection. We need to turn to God first and say, God, we're sorry we have treated you this way, and we invite you now to come into our national life. We put our trust in you. We have our trust in God on our coins. We need to practice it. Ben Stein was a Jewish man, but he had some perception here. He said, in light of recent events, terrorist attacks, school shootings, I think it started when Madeline Murray O'Hare, she was murdered, her body found a few years ago, complained she didn't want prayer in our schools. And we said, okay, you don't want prayer in our schools? We will outlaw prayer. Then someone said, you better not read the Bible in schools. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we said, okay. Then Dr. Benjamin Spock said, we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave, because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. We said, an expert should know what he's talking about, and we said, okay. Now we're asking ourselves why our children have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, and why it doesn't bother them to kill strangers, their classmates, and themselves. Probably if we think about it long and hard enough, we can figure it out. I think it has a great deal to do with we reap what we sow. Funny how we believe what the newspapers say, but question what the Bible says. Well, you know, I think they have a point there. I mean, if you want God's blessing, God wants you to love him. God wants you to trust him. The blessings of God are conditional. God is now calling Gentiles as well as the Jewish people to become his people. He's still calling. Listen to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. God chose us, and we agreed. We accepted his choice. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people. The Gentiles were not considered a people of God, but now the people of God, who hath not obtained mercy, but now has attained mercy. In other words, when we were in our old nature, we didn't have the experience of mercy, but when we turned to the Lord, we found that his mercy was available to us. Now, I must warn you in conclusion that if you reject his call to holiness, if you reject his call to love, if you reject his call to his blessings, you have to face his call to judgment. You will not have any option. You will be called before God for judgment. So we must not ignore his warning. Listen to our verse of our text in verse 10. And he repays those who hate him to their face. You'll see God. He'll look at you. He'll repay your hatred. He'll repay you ignoring him. To destroy them, he will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. This is from Deuteronomy, the Torah. God says, if you don't love him, you hate him. You may not think that, but that's true. He says, I'm going to repay you. The day of judgment is coming. Revelation 20, verse 11, gives us a preview. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. The book of your life will be opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. If your name is written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, you're not going to have to face your failures. And it says, and everyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now the lost will see God's face. They'll see the stern face of a judge. They will suffer his righteous judgment and the wrath of God. But we will see the Savior. Now God offers his love and mercy. He provides a way back, which is called repentance. Listen to God's word in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Well, I'm so glad that I've experienced his mercy and his love. In fact, he calls us his special treasure. So the choice is up to you. God's already made his choice. He loves you. He's calling you. He wants to do this for you. See, it's what he does for us, not what we do for ourselves. Sanctification is a work of God, and he wants to do this, and he calls us to his holiness, to his love, to his blessing. He wants to bless you so beyond any comprehension you have how he wants to bless you here in this life and life to come. If you choose Jesus, the Son of God, you will be choosing the Heavenly Father, and you'll be choosing an eternity of holiness. He's going to do it. I can't do it. Lord, you know I'm not able, but he's going to do it. He's going to make me a really, truly holy man. I mean, I got a long way to go, but he's going to do it. And I'm trusting him to do it. And his love and his blessing, I'll enjoy, and you will enjoy with us together for heaven. Now, you may not like me now, but when I'm changed, you will like me. I may not like you as much as I should, but we're all going to be like Jesus. We're going to have fellowship and love, and we can experience that love now. I do love you guys. I mean, I really do. I look forward to this. This is a pleasure for me to have the opportunity to struggle over the Word and get the Word of God written and bring it into you, bring it forth to you. I just tell you, we can enjoy the love of God now. What a wonderful Savior we have. And if you haven't accepted him yet, I don't know why. I mean, I think perhaps you don't realize what you're ignoring. But if you accept him now, right this moment, this instant, this second, you become God's child. Just accept him. Say to him in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I don't understand it all. I don't have to have all my questions answered. In time, you'll answer them. But I will put my faith in you, and God will say, welcome into my family. Father, we pray that your Spirit will do his work, calling people into the family of God. We don't deserve it, but thank God Jesus provided it. And he did it all for us. And Lord, we just pray for a great time of fellowship around the tables as we eat together and as we talk together. And we just pray that we'll sense you, Lord Jesus. You're so wonderful. Make yourself known to us. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.